I have to confess that the title for what I'm going to say to you this morning is not mine. It was actually before I was preparing, not while I was preparing. Before I was preparing, I got my iPod player on, and there was a particular song I happened to be listening to in the order of play by a singer by the name of Lou Reed, and part of one of the lines in his song is, "Oh, what a perfect day." And that, as I was later preparing the message, came to my mind, and I thought that just about fits perfectly what was happening. So we're calling what I'm going to say to you this morning, "Oh, what a perfect day," and it's the first 15 verses of Genesis 45. I'm sure every one of us here has had those moments in our lives that every so often we go back to, particularly those who maybe are a little bit older. There are certain moments in our lives that we can look back to, certain days in our lives that we can recoil, maybe at times of trial and difficulty, and we can look back to them, and they bring back very many happy memories. They cause us to smile. They're real wow days, real mountaintop experiences that were not just a great blessing to us then, but can actually be a great blessing and certainly an encouragement to us as we go through times of trial. They remind us of the sovereignty of God. They remind us of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, that God can be relied upon, not just when things are going well, but through times of trial, through times of difficulty, through times of pain. For Joseph, and certainly for his brothers, there had been a remarkable spiritual transformation that had taken place in their lives. And for them, I suppose, here was one of those days. One of those days that in the future they would be able to look back on as a real wow day. A day of tremendous encouragement, happy memories. By the time we'd got to the end of chapter 37 of Genesis, the events I've just read to you in chapter 45 would have seemed impossible. Oh, it was, I suppose, remotely possible that their paths would have crossed again, maybe. But you wouldn't have expected the events that occurred, certainly the situation or the circumstances. If you don't know the story, you wouldn't have expected Joseph to have ended up as equivalent to Pharaoh, so many ways, as the Prime Minister. You wouldn't have expected this dysfunctional bunch of brothers to now have had their lives transformed by God, and then for them to somehow come together, and there to have been a wonderful reconciliation. And yet here we have, in the providence of God, we have this loving reunion where there is so much genuine forgiveness on one side, on the side of Joseph. And there is also so much genuine contrition, sorrow, repentance on the side of the brothers. Six things we're going to briefly look at this morning by way of, I suppose, also preparation for the Lord's Supper as well. Firstly, when God works. The story of Joseph is a story that is full of amazing incidents. And it's, of course, a story where there is a wonderful example as we see Joseph's life unfolding, particularly his time in Egypt. It's a wonderful example of how a believer, a Christian, should conduct themselves when they are faced with trials, when they are faced with difficulties, when they experience maybe the silence of God. We're not told in the account, are we, that the Lord communed with Joseph in any way. He may have done, but we're not told that. Maybe Joseph simply had to depend upon his faith and his past memories, his past experience of the Lord's blessings to him. It's a story where I suppose there are actually no amazing miracles in it as well. Joseph, of course, being able to tell the dreams, being given that gift. But it's not exactly a story that's littered with miracles, is it? Like maybe the time of the Exodus, something like that. It just seems to be almost the mundane trials of one individual who is clinging on to his faith in God to live the life that he should live. And yet, in the lives of Joseph, and certainly in the lives of his brothers, what has actually been taking place, and I suppose we've seen this most clearly in the lives of his brothers in the last three chapters, is the greatest miracle of all. That miracle of repentance leading to salvation. That transforming work of God's grace in the life of a sinner. Even if we just focused on the transformation in Joseph's brothers, I suppose we could say, even if we just focus on the transformation of Judah, he seems to come in for a particular mention when it comes to some of the depths that he had sunk to. There is so much for us to learn about God's graciousness to the undeserving, to the hell-bound sinner. Remember, without God graciously intervening in our lives, our name doesn't have to be Judah. We don't need to have done some of the things that Judah did for us to be on exactly that same pathway. We don't know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. We're on that same pathway to the scrap heap of hell. But what we see in Judah is a transformed character. What we see in Judah, and this is one of the ways it was evidenced, is his willingness to sacrifice himself on behalf of, well, who was then his father's favourite son, Benjamin. He never dreamt of doing that a few years ago for Joseph. He probably wouldn't have dreamt of doing it a few years ago for Benjamin either. But we saw, didn't we, this last couple of weeks, how he was willing to sacrifice himself for Benjamin, the favourite, who it was clear was the favourite. And even when he was in Joseph's house and he was being given five times as much as him, Joseph was showing him favouritism, Judah was still quite happy to sacrifice himself if it meant Benjamin could go free back to his father. When we look at Judah, when we look at the lives of them all, what we are actually reminded of is this is one of God's core activities. God is in the business of transforming lost souls. And God is in the business of transforming lost souls in his own way and at his own pace. And that's important. It's often different from one person to another person. Some people, their lives are transformed, they're brought to that point where they see their need of salvation, they see their need of God's forgiveness, through the circumstances of their lives, they may be taken down into the depths of some horrible valley, where they're caused to cry out to God for mercy, for salvation. For others, it is through hearing God's word, it is through studying God's word. There are different ways that God uses. For some people, it's almost a sudden moment, as if the light's been switched on. They go from darkness, they go to light. They can tell you the exact moment when they became a Christian. For others, they can't. Their salvation almost seemed to have taken place over a period of time. They couldn't say an exact day when they became a believer of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they know they are a believer. They know that he has saved them. Whether it's in a moment like that, or whether from our perspective it's over a period of time, either way, we know that there's a time when we can look back and we didn't know God as our Heavenly Father. And now, for absolutely certain, something has changed in our lives that God has brought about, and we'll never be the same again. And we know for certain God is our Heavenly Father. When God worked, secondly, when God has worked, there's a very un-Egyptian scene here. You heard about British stiff upper lip. Well, the Egyptians, they were even worse. They didn't show their emotions at all. They were trained not to. Particularly the higher up the tree you were. But here's a full-on expression of emotion. But the key thing here when looking at Joseph is what kind of an expression of emotion it was, and to who was it expressed. This was heartfelt love being shown by the victim of a terrible, life-changing, costly incident to the perpetrators of that incident. In Joseph, what we see and what we have is the response of God's grace, God's transforming grace upon his life. And of course, when we look at Joseph and we see his reaction to his brothers, we have a wonderful picture of God's grace to those whom he will save. These brothers, they had done a wicked, callous thing to Joseph. Yet, because his own life had been transformed by God's grace, he is striving to live the life that he ought to be, under the rule of God over his life, in submission to God's rule. And therefore he knows he must act with grace and he must act with compassion. Maybe we're here and thinking to ourselves, wow, he did brilliant, Joseph. I don't know if I could do that. Well, Joseph's life had been transformed. He knew God's forgiveness in his life. He knew he had that relationship with God. Okay, things were different in the Old Testament. What they understood, how they viewed that relationship with God. Yes, it was different. But God had changed his life. And his heart was genuinely overflowing with love for those who'd done such terrible things. But of course, this is also a picture, isn't it, of, well, the genuineness, the immensity of God's love for the lost, of his grace, of his compassion to all those who, in his time and in his way, he would adopt into his own family. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus when he went to the cross, when he went to bear the penalty of our sin, of your sin, if you are a believer, in his soul, so that you could know his Father's forgiveness. Thirdly, when God works, it's for good. Listen to how Joseph interprets what's happened. In verse 5, in the second part of it, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Beginning of verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. The beginning of verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. The latter part of verse 9, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. For Joseph, those truths which he believed were a great comfort to him. I want to suggest to you that he wanted his brothers to grasp a full understanding of those truths. Not in any way that it would minimise what his brothers had done. Not in any way that it would say, look, it wasn't really that bad what you did, your actions. But he wanted to be clear to them, yes, their actions were wicked. But ultimately God was, well, he was working out his plan through their wickedness. There was something bigger going on. I suppose it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that there are two aspects to every event in our lives. There is human choice, which we have, human free will, and there is also God's sovereign will that is overruling all things. Both realities are seen here, aren't we? Those brothers did exactly what they wanted to do. They hated Joseph. They sold him. They did exactly what they wanted to do. And yet, quite clearly, we know God had a plan to get Joseph into Egypt. And God was working his plan out. God was working through. God was using their wickedness. I suppose the ultimate example in many ways is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was wrestling with the evil of men. Men who wanted him dead. Men who, well, they just got their hearts set on killing Jesus, on getting rid of him. They didn't have their arms twisted up their back. They were desperate to do it. They were doing what they were doing with an absolute passion. He was also, of course, wrestling with what I'm going to describe as his natural, the frailty of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, recoiling as a human being from what lay ahead. Yet knowing with absolute certainty, deity and humanity, the perfect plan and will of God for his life. And he had that desire to submit to that every step of the way. God was using the wickedness of man that day to bring about the greatest work he ever did, the work of redemption. It was because Joseph passionately believed that those verses I read to you about God's direct involvement, that he was able to submit himself to God in all the circumstances of his life. And it was that sure conviction that meant he was able to forgive his brothers. Even in their actions, God was working out his plan. God knew what lay ahead. God was working out his plan so that, as we ended with in that reading, Joseph would embrace and kiss his brothers. But no, Joseph doesn't seek to hide their sin, does he? When God forgives, he forgives all. Joseph doesn't seek to hide their sin. these men quite clearly had been under conviction of sin. They knew that what they had done was wrong against Joseph. They knew that what they had done wrong was wrong against God. At first they thought they'd just been found out by God. It was almost as if God had rumbled them, and God had now woken up and was about to take his retribution. But as time went on, that changed. But what they were finding out is this: God, yes, knew about them, known about them all along, but their conviction of sin was not going to lead to their humiliation. God wasn't going to destroy them. God, in his grace and mercy, he was going to forgive them. He was going to draw them to himself. And as I say, Joseph made no effort, no attempt to hide the sin, but because he loves them, he is able to forgive them that sin, and he is able to orchestrate, bring about this wonderful reconciliation with them. You know, it's so very clear, isn't it? These brothers, they can do absolutely nothing to earn Joseph's forgiveness. In one sense, Joseph's got everything. What can they offer him? Joseph's got everything he wants in Egypt materially. What Joseph did was, I suppose, an act of real grace towards his brothers. That's a reminder to us, God literally does have everything. God's the creator, the sustainer of the universe. He has everything. God has all power. God has all glory. They're all his. In perfection, in abundance, completely. We can't offer God a thing when it comes down to earning our forgiveness. But he does forgive. And he does so because he is gracious. He does so because he longs to bring about reconciliation to those who humbly come before him, as these brothers had done it in their own way at that time, in repentance and faith. God had changed them in his grace. And God will forgive any who will come before him in repentance and faith. When God forgives, the price is always high, not to the recipient, but to God. Think about this cost of forgiveness for Joseph. In many ways, we could say it had cost him dearly. There had been a huge price to pay in Joseph's life. 22 years since he'd been sold, 22 years since he'd been deprived of his father's loving relationship, of his father's love for him, of his love for his father. 22 years of that. And think about all the trials and difficulties along the way. Ultimately, God's son, God's forgiveness, cost the life of his dearly beloved son. The God of all glory, your salvation and mine, cost him the thing, the person, who's most dear to him in all of creation, his eternal son. The one who he had enjoyed that perfect relationship with from eternity past, without beginning. But God was willing to endure the pain, not just of that separation, but the pain of pouring out his wrath upon his son. He was willing to sacrifice his son so that you and I might know his forgiveness. And think about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself to pay the price of our sin. There's a sense in which that's both the horror and the infinitely good news of the gospel. If you're a Christian, that's what God has done for you already. You're not a Christian. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if you don't know God's forgiveness, then that is what God offers you. The merits of what the Lord Jesus has done being applied to you. That's what he offers you in the gospel. When God forgives, it's a perfect day. He kissed all his brothers, wept over them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. Peace and union, reconciliation, like never before. A perfect day was made. That's a picture. That's a picture of what it is like to be reconciled to God. A new, living, loving relationship between us and our Heavenly Father, who has been so infinitely gracious to us. I suppose also it's a picture of the church, where sinful people find themselves accepted and included. When you look at this picture before us of this family reconciliation, one question to close with. Is your life this morning being lived out in light of your experience of that perfect day when you came to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? If it isn't, then the offer of the gospel is to you. If it is, then praise God for what he has done in your life. Amen. Let's come together in prayer.